Okay, so we're part four. This is the last three verses of Hebrews 2. And I say it every week, but this really does seem to be at the heart and core of Hebrews, really at the heart and core of being a king and a priest, this idea of enduring suffering and understanding and being granted the faith to trust God through it and to see his hand in it is very much what we'll be looking at. And that's the part that why we have that title. We ought to give more earnest heed to the process, to the fact that God doesn't want us to be surprised at our fiery trials. He doesn't want us to be discouraged. He wants us to realize that that's part of the work, a very essential part of the workmanship, the rejoicing and the suffering together as a body of Christ. So we have Christ as our high priest who experienced all of this in the flesh, and that's what we're going to be looking at and how he's working that now in each of our lives. For verily, verse 16 to 18, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, or that's comfort, them that are tempted. God's elect will give the more earnest heed as the spiritual seed of Abraham, who Christ and his body are likened unto. We know that verse. Being those who were first granted the grace and faith needed at this time in order to overcome and endure unto the end. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, which is just another way of saying Christ and his spiritual seed, were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, and we have Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. So it's just that remnant that is dealt with first. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Of course, all men will be saved, but there's an order and there's a remnant that he starts with. And that's why he says this specifically, it's written that way to show us that, to make that bright for us in our heavens. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's the few who overcome the world within today by losing our life through Christ. Ephesians 1:14. And I got this thought from an email this week. I just, not really cut and paste, but the concept of Ephesians 1:14 and Romans became very bright for me this week, which is the earnest, and watch the words that are underlined here, because we're giving the more earnest heed, right? That's the subtitler, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we ought to give the more earnest heed to this earnest of our inheritance, relationship with our Father and Christ. And why do we have to do that? Well, and this is life eternal, that they might know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That would be reason enough, I should say, that to know God and his Son, and to know that there's a promise there that's being given unto the elect. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So, of course, we're going to discuss, well, how does that inheritance come about, and what is Christ doing in the process? How is he connected to this, and how are we connected to the vine and in doing what Christ is doing for us? For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Abraham and all the prophets of old, for example, they groaned and suffered for our sakes. If we look at James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So it comes back to understanding the work of grace that God's doing within the body of Christ, within the elect. And not only, oops, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So if we go back up there, just to see, there's that word redemption, and there's that word redemption. And we can make that connection and understand that the redemption is specifically being spoken of those who have that earnest of the inheritance. Ephesians 1:14.
That was the verse.
Yeah. Okay. God's elect are learning to give the more earnest heed to this process of patiently possessing our souls until the redemption of the purchased possession. So that's what we're trying to put together here and understand. It's in our patience that we'll possess our souls. That's the possession that's set before us is going to be one that's going to require a process, a redemptive process that takes a lot of patience, a lifetime of much affliction and persecution and tribulation, all the things that we know, but very much so accompanied with our Savior and with each other. So it's God's perfect plan. He's put us together for that reason, to witness to the world how we are more than conquerors through Christ and through the body of Christ. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's not easy, but that is what we're called unto. And we don't know how we do, but we don't know how it works, but God's doing it. He's giving the increase, the patience. He creates the circumstances that require the patience. And then, of course, we praise him for that, because we see our impatience when he creates trials in our lives. And we cry out and ask him for the faith and the strength to endure. And he's faithful toward us. He knows our groanings. He understands the struggle. He's created them. And he knows our form. And he's merciful that way. So there's great comfort in knowing that our high priest is there to take us through whatever it is that he's showing up in our lives and showing us that needs to change. The opening verse of this last section of chapter 2 explains how those who are that holy seed, who are of that kingship and priesthood, through Christ, who is typified by Abraham, like we saw, are able to endure the temptations of this life and are being comforted by Christ in each other through God's Spirit that is able to comfort them that are tempted. That's a big take from the study. If Christ wasn't able to comfort us, then it would all be for naught. Why are we going through trials that are going to destroy us? But we know the truth is that God has created them to take us through them, knowing that this temptation is promised to never be beyond what we can endure, as it says here. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So that's why it's important not to compare, because my trial may seem like a mountain to you, or yours may seem like a great mountain to me, but I know what God is looking at me, and he knows what I can endure. But it goes on, will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So it's interesting to look at that word bear. He uses the body to accomplish this bearing through the law of Christ, and that it is a law, it's the Spirit of God, that is working in the members of those who are connected to the vine as a joint that supplies in love. So that's how we can actually bear one another's burdens, fill up in our bodies what's behind of the afflictions of Christ for the church's sake, for each other. That's how important your suffering is. The trials that you're going through, every single one, no matter where it is, no matter how small or large you think it is, it's doing something far greater than we can understand. It's a miracle, and it's being used of God. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. We're nothing of ourselves, but as a body with the many members, we are something. We are the bride of Christ, and we have that ability to witness to the world. And it is a witness at first, because they don't see it. We're hidden in Christ. They don't recognize that all of this healing is going on and this spiritual growth is happening. But God says that's how he's ordained it. It's a witness at first. And in the day of their visitation, God will be glorified because of the work that he's done in you and in all of us. A healthy body of Christ, like a healthy tree, supports the fruit at the various stages that it grows, supporting it and contributing to that growth as a joint that supplies, like we just read in Luke 6:43-45. For a good tree brings forth not corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So think of that tree as us together, one body. For every bearing, and you know, a fruit-bearing tree, every part of that tree is important to the production and to the support of that fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather the grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So that's interesting, because now we're talking about bringing stuff out of our heart. And of course, that's where the health of the body is increasing. As God gives us that increase, he changes our hearts, he softens our hearts, he gives us that increase for each other. But it's all of the Lord. It's all to his glory and honor. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So hopefully we always are blessed to remember it's all together. This is the health that God wants us to see. And that's the witness that he's going to have. He will provide that witness. That 144,000 typifies the church that will witness to the world the power of God. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ's body is to give the more earnest heed in regard to knowing that we must be armed with the mind and suffering of Christ in order to become those kings and priests who bring forth much fruit together alongside with Christ, who will give us the ability to identify with this verse, which is in our study. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor, to comfort them that are tempted. Those fiery trials, we support each other through, are essential for bringing fruit unto maturation. And that goes back to that earlier point. So every part of the body is helping each other part of the body bring forth that fruit unto maturation as we pray for each other to get through the trials, to understand them, and we hold each other up with our with the Spirit of Christ in us working that. So that brings forth fruit unto maturation. And the trial of our faith, which we share together, is precious unto God for what it works in the entire body that is learning to support and endure, these trials, these fiery trials together. So it's a team effort. It's the body, and we keep saying that, but that's critical for our healing and for our strength. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So obviously we don't all have the same, and God God doesn't give us sorrow upon sorrow. He's merciful and he's balancing it all out. But to be sure, if one part of the body is suffering, we suffer with it. And that makes us very, very unique. As a church, we truly are rejoicing together and suffering together. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the mind, with the same mind. It starts with the mind, with the way we look at it, and knowing that God is faithful. He's not saying, you know, I used to read that and say, boy, I better get to the gym and start working out or something because I'm just so physically weak. No, this has to do with our spiritual relationship and knowing that we have a Savior who is able to comfort us and examining ourselves and doing all that we have to do to make sure that that we can, in fact, endure through whatever it is that we're promised we're going to have to go through. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning, from sin. So we can't be fulfilling the will of God if we're sinning. It is the will of God that we sin, but it's also the will of God that we cease from sinning. Go and sin no more. So that's the goal. And it happens to be something that can only happen, as we're reading here, through trials. And Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. He didn't sin, but his flesh was carnal flesh that was brought into subjection unto the Father through his trials as well. And this is what we're knowing now of our Lord and what he experienced of our Father in heaven, who comforts us in all our tribulation. So we know this. We feel that comfort when we're going through trials, that you may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So it doesn't stop with just your being healed and comforted. You're being prepared to be that king and priest. And it's just a cyclical event. It's working its way throughout the whole body as we grow in our ability to take care and wash each other's feet. Symbolic, really, of our walk and helping each other to grow in faith and love and overcoming. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So it all proceeds from God and it works its way through the body of Christ. And it matures us so that we can do the same for others. And of course, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So it's a wonderful blessing to be able to wash someone with the word or to hold them up or to pray for them. And we know that's the joy that God's working in each of our lives. In this study, we'll do a small overview of what we have talked about already in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 and how those previous verses have brought us to this very succinct these very succinct words in the last three verses. Last three verses of chapter 2 that describe who Christ was in type and shadow as Abraham and who he is today as our high priest and who we will ultimately become because of what our Lord is accomplishing within our Father's workmanship today. So I didn't have it down here, but if we could just look at that. For by grace are you saved, we know, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can have works that are in the flesh, not acknowledging God, and works that are not treasure laid up in heaven. But when we understand God's doing this work through us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, in Christ, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When we understand that, these are the works that Paul is telling us here. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, and we know that's what it is to do the work of God, to believe, might be careful to maintain good works, because God is going to do good work. We can expect that, and we pray for those works, and we pray that we can be that tree that's bringing forth much fruit. And we know that God's glorified in that when we bring forth much fruit. These things are good and profitable unto men. We ought to, but it's the attitude too, of course, because God could do all sorts of things in the world or all sorts of charitable acts. But it's always the attitude and acknowledging completely it's of the Lord. He sets the stage and prepares our hearts and and does it all. And it's as we have opportunity too, so we can't, you know, get discouraged. Oh boy, I can't go out and save the world. Well, we're not supposed to save the world. We're supposed to do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. And by taking care of that and taking care of our own house and taking care of each other, we are ultimately preparing to save the world. So it's all stages, and we need to appreciate where the Lord has us in that process, because of course, at the end of the day, he's preparing us to be kings and priests. And if you look at it from that vantage point, it gives us a lot of encouragement, because we know that he's making us ready. The bride will be made ready, and then we'll have a tremendous honor of being saviors who come up on Mount Zion, who will be able to bring forth living waters and just see that whole process unfold in the lives of others that is happening in each of our lives today. We ought to give the more earnest heed to what it means to be called to be kings and priests, rejoicing, praising, and thanking God for the blessing that we have been called unto to bring forth much fruit, which I said earlier, John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So remember, when you're bearing fruit, it's not just the act of bearing fruit in your own life, bringing forth fruit. Yes, it is, but think of bearing fruit as bearing each other's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. So he wants us to bring forth much fruit, and it happens through much tribulation in this life that will lead to eternal life. Romans 6:22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I just came across this morning. I thought, what a beautiful verse that describes this joy that we have when we are being judged of the Lord, and we are being cleansed and washed. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. And Paul said that, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, because you're called unto this blessing to be cleansed and washed and bring forth fruit in this age. That was written from the foundation of the world. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, I guess, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless. Now we know who he's talking about, right? And a judge of the widows, because that's pure religion to visit the fatherless and the widow. We're no longer of our father, the devil. And we're widowed from this world. We're no longer part of the churches of this world. We've come out of Babylon. Is God in his holy habitation. So this is the holy habitation. This is where Christ is doing this great work, and he's doing it with the weak of the world, the few who he's preparing to demonstrate his great mercy and love that will one day be extended to the rest of the world. In a fuller sense, it is being extended even now, but even fuller when the resurrection comes and the whole body, that whole temple comes on the scene, a nation born in one day. Well, that's a game changer, as they say. Romans 6:22-23. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your, your fruit unto holiness. We'll probably have to take that out. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Confirming the souls of his disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, that's why the word confirming is there, because it's very confirming to know that, wow, this is it. This is gold leaf right here. God's telling us, that tribulation you're going through is giving you that close relationship with God, and it's, and his power is resting upon you. Like Paul said, those infirmities that we have are a critical part of our walk. If we don't have them, then his power won't rest upon us. But if we are afflicted in our flesh, however it is happening, it might be mental torment, it may be physical pain, it might be job loss, it might be someone who you're you're crying out for your suffering because of someone else. That's often what Christ felt. He had tremendous compassion and love for people, and that was very painful to see people suffer. And yet that's what God's called us unto. We have to be pierced in our hearts. So our first verse, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. God moved the prophets of old for our sakes as he inspired them to point to the reality of the one who was going to come and be born, the Savior of humanity, which is what Isaiah 9:6 says. Christ would be used to speak to us as our high priest, being the one whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting that it starts with that, but that sets the stage. Chapter 1 of Hebrews sets the stage for us as to how God is going to redeem mankind through our Lord, who knows our form, who made the worlds, the physical world that typifies the workmanship that we are in his hands. So that's why that's brought up. Why does he start talking about the worlds being made? Well, because it's for your sake. He's talking about the worlds within us. He's talking about the creation, of course, the spiritual. The physical always points to the spiritual. The physical world typifies the workmanship that we are in his hands, that the master potter is able to take in its marred condition and make it anew to the glory of God. And we know these verses, but we'll read John. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So that same concept needs to be said there, because that's what the new vessel is. It's a new vessel that God has determined will bring forth much fruit. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake and passed unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the last days of our fleshly carnal minds that are being destroyed by the brightness of his coming, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Christ did not come to earth so that he could get comfortable with the idea of what it is to be a human for his own sake, but he took on him the seed of Abraham for our sake. We can so easily, in our fleshly thinking, separate ourselves from this momentous event in history when Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. But that event was for our sakes and points to another momentous event at the birth of the Bride of Christ, typified by the birth of Jesus, who is the head of the man-child. So he's the head of the bride. He's the head of the man-child. And of course, we know the bride has a husband, Jesus Christ, who's the head, who is later, the man-child, on Pentecost, caught up into heaven. The body of Christ is judged as those who go through this 9-month period of spiritual gestation in the church. So we, like Christ, can be born again in an earnest relationship at first, becoming that seed of Christ, the children of God, who are typified by the seed of Abraham. Of course, Christ already had that seed. He was the only begotten of the Father. So he's unique in that sense. He came and he had never sinned, and he had the Spirit without measure. We know those verses, but that was important because the head had to be that way. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And that's interesting because, you know, whenever you see the Lord giving a sign, well, think about what he said about the sign of Jonas. It's really the same sign. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the body of Christ. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Jesus Christ, but his body too. And that's that sign. There's another sign. And shall call his name Emmanuel. And that is our hope of glory, that Christ is in us. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then it gets more specific here, Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women. We were initially, but when we come out of Babylon, we become spiritually, we become virgins. We are Mary, who represents the church. Now we're that virgin, and this new life is being formed within us, the life of Christ. So that's what all of that typifies for us. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And so that's the calling. Christ says, follow me and carry your cross, and all the things that we know that direct us in this relationship. For if you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. It says at the top, for as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's the proof, is if we're being led by the spirit of God. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. That typifies that man-child, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now this is just very, very straightforward. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Those are the ones who are going through that process. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Chapter 1 of Hebrews boldly tells us that it is not only Christ who is going to sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, but also those who are being ministered to as Christ was when he was in this marred vessel of clay that had to die daily and carry his cross, just as he commanded his disciples to do, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, and we know he does that through sanctifying us with the word, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And that's what Christ is doing for us. We're sitting at the right hand of Christ. We're raised in heavenly places for that reason, to see our enemies within conquered through Jesus Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So none of this is possible without Christ, and that of course keeps us humble, because we realize this boasting is excluded by the law of faith. Christ is doing that work within us, but we're called unto this relationship to see it, like we talked about earlier, that we're bearing each other's burdens, and we're praying for the Lord to guide and direct us in that service. And if we're prayerful, and if he grants that we are prayerful and we're led by the Spirit, we try the Spirit's, we'll know where we're needed. We'll operate in the measure of faith that God's given us. And we trust that that is happening every day as we die daily. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. For the 24 elders fall down before him. This is at the end of the story. This is after we've gone through this incredible process, that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, including this bride of Christ. He created us, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and this is where we are until we're not, and are not, but do lie. We have to be lying to ourselves at first, and then the Lord When our eyes are open, so those scales fall off, we see ourselves for what we really are. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That's that moment when those saviors come up on Mount Zion and the truth just becomes very clear. God says, this is my bride. Just like John pointing to Christ when he says, behold, the Lamb of God, the workmanship of God. This is the Son. This is his bride. Same thing. Then saith Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And this is, of course, how we do that, by being raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's together. And that's how we will lose our life together, the strength that we receive from one another. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Which is what the scripture says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We're sons. If we are sons, then it's demonstrated by this blessing of having this relationship with Christ and knowing the Father in Christ. Knowing each other and knowing that relationship that we have with our Father in Christ. Chapter 1 of Hebrews sets the stage to help us understand that we have a high priest who is identifying with us in our marred condition for a reason. And that reason is so that we can go through the suffering of this life, enduring all things through Christ who strengthens us, as we experience this hope of glory within that gives us the power to faithfully witness and overcome in this life. The inward enemies of the cross are naturally within us as a root of bitterness that could manifest if we don't continue to diligently examine ourselves. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So we look diligently and examine ourselves. And know that we can only overcome through Christ, who gives us the power to bring every thought into subjection to him. As we learn to patiently possess our souls, sitting at his right hand where there is power to overcome and drink the cup we are called unto. A psalm of David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And those are the verses we just mentioned. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's juxtaposed with this. This is just something that we pray that the Lord grants us the faith to continue to believe, you know. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So there's that preparation of the bride. It's a position of service. It's exactly as Christ showed us when he was on earth. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It behooved Christ not only to just be born into the flesh, to be made like unto his brethren, but to be connected to the physical seed of Abraham, for those who would one day identify with what the spiritual significance of being made like unto his brethren means. It's not just a physical lineage we're talking about. Of course, it's far more than that. First Corinthians 10. Now, these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It was critical that Christ have all these same pulls of the flesh. The physical part is important. Being tempted in all diverse manner, yet without sin for our sakes, but also critical that he experienced the power of God, the Spirit without measure, giving him the ability to overcome all of those pulls of the flesh, demonstrating that the head of the spiritual lineage, typified by Abraham, could overcome and remain as a pure and unspotted lamb without blemish. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I'm bringing this point up because if we looked at the first verse, it was talking about the seed of Abraham. So why is God mentioning that? What's the connection with the seed of Abraham and Christ being able to comfort us? And so we'll look at that a little more deeply. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The reconciliation for the sins of the people is a statement connected not just to Abraham, but to Abraham's seed, and the type and shadow events that brought about the miraculous birth of Abraham's son, Isaac. Each patriarch has its counterpart in the flesh as well, to remind us that we will have to struggle against the powers and principalities that God will give us power to prevail and overcome through Christ. They have to be there, though. And so this is something we've talked about. I know this is not new, but maybe this is just a different way, or maybe it's something we ought to be considering right now. It's like Paul said, you already know these things, but it's good to come back, or Peter may have said that, and revisit these concepts because they're right there for our benefit. The reconciliation process takes time, and it is a matter of supernaturally overcoming what we could never overcome except for the grace and faith that God gives us through Christ. So God put these people together, and he is showing us that this is our life. This is our walk. We have to have these physical counterparts in our life to help us mature and grow as the bride of Christ. Starting with Abraham and Lot, Abraham was a type of Christ who listened to God, and that's what it says in Genesis 22:2. And he said, take now your son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Whereas Lot went where his passions drove him. Lot, Genesis. I pray thee, between me and thee, this is Abraham, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. He said this to Lot. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If you will take the left hand, and then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then will I go to the left? Doesn't sound like a very argumentative conversation, just a peacemaker and recognizing and looking for the will of God, not being controlled by his passions. But it's type and shadow, I know, but it's a very great story for us. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the palm of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. And so that's where Lot, he desired. He wanted to be there, and Lot represents our flesh. But God did deal with Lot, and he was merciful to him too. So that's the point, is that God knows how to put off our flesh and drag us through. So that's Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise, as we know, as opposed to Ishmael, who Abraham lamented for not being able to live before thee. Isaac was presented a living sacrifice for his father, typifying our being dragged to Christ of our father. No man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there, who has made provision for us. God's made provision for us through Christ as the goat who is killed for all the sins of the world. And that's how that concludes. Christ has died for the sins of the world within and for all of the sins of the world yet to be given an accounting for. Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind had him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham, and that's very symbolic, you know, we're bound to the altar, and the horns are bound to the altar. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So it represents Christ. Jacob represents the body of Christ that perseveres and overcomes the flesh represented by Esau. The daily reward for not following our fleshly passions as we daily mortify the deeds of our flesh is what it means to strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. If we are granted the power to continue to overcome and forget what is behind us, we will be partakers of those promises as typified by Jacob's life, whose name means to follow, to be behind, to supplant, circumvent, assail, overreach. Jacob's new name was Israel, as we are the Israel of God. And Israel means God prevails. So it's all of the Lord. And that's what we need to always remember. The Lord is determined who will prevail, but it will be through that struggle with our flesh and the progression of that struggle. And there's a lot more that could be said about that, but that's just an overview. Abraham and Lot, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, all serve to remind the body of Christ that there is a process of spiritual completion unfolding. So we have three groups there of two, adding up to five, which is interesting, which is the number that represents grace and faith in the lives of God's children who are joint heirs with Christ. And the typical inheritance that was promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is something that can be only be inherited through a lifetime of overcoming and enduring until the end through Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, like we're looking at here. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people will require a reconciliation process that will be administered by those who have first trusted God and suffered in this life, so that we can rule in the next. We know Ephesians 1:12, but maybe we have a look there, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And if children, if spiritual children of Abraham, typifying those who have God's spirit within them, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And then our last verse, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to comfort them that are tempted. We need to ask ourselves again, what good will any or all of this knowledge be toward us if we don't give the more earnest heed today? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Means we ought to identify with Christ's sufferings, filling up what is behind of his afflictions for his body's sake, the church, and not be surprised concerning the fiery trial that is to try us as though some strange thing happened to us. It's happening to us for the world's sake. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's given us to suffer, and he's bruising us for the world's sake. We're taking on those stripes on the cross, which I know we all know that, but it's such a critical point to our growth. So we're not surprised, but we realize this is all purposeful. Everything that the Lord brings upon us has a very, very lasting and profound reason for happening. And it will be used to minister to others. What a humbling and glorious thought, all at the same time, to consider that God can and will strengthen, establish, and settle those who he has called in this age to experience that humbling event under his mighty hand. so that we can be exalted in due time. It is through the struggles, the process that we've talked about, that we will be established in the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. But the Lord is faithful, who shall do this? He'll establish you and keep you from evil by keeping you active in the word and doing those words and works. And be you also patient, establish your hearts, and in your patience possess your soul. For the coming of the Lord draws near. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We're humbled to know that we are as he is in this world, being judged, going on to perfection. And as such, these words in the book of Hebrews should apply just as much to the body of Christ as it did to Christ when he was in the flesh. These words, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to comfort them that are tempted. God is the one who is directing all the growth in the body of Christ. And like the young child of 12 years old who walked into the temple and was being established of his father, so the body of Christ is being established in the temple, being strengthened and settled so that we can be the foundational government that God will build upon Christ, a government that will know no end to the peace and increase that has been promised to us. That's what we are. We are together for that reason, and God is building that government, that foundation. Luke 12, verses 40 to 42, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, which is significant, right? They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, we saw Abraham there being that peacemaker, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that's why we are consumed like Christ was for his temple, because the Lord is the same Lord, it's the same Spirit, and he's working in this body, and we're a peculiar people that way. We bring forth much fruit because there's a zealous work and there's a preparation happening for the world so that the bride of Christ can come on the scene, that church can be brought forth, and the government of God can be brought forth. It says in Isaiah, who's seen such a thing that a nation is born in a moment? And that's exactly what will happen in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. God knows that moment, that new government will be here. That's our study.